Yeah, no, 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 the baby, the his sister. Isn't that what he said?
Why?
Isn't that what he said, that you could buy a shirt and...
Said they had done that in the past, done that to raise money.
Perhaps raising money because it's an expensive venture to go over there. You have to stay over there for a period of time. It's quite an investment to go over there.
Oh, it is, it is.
I understand it's been a couple of year process that we're getting this far with that child. Is spina bifida, is it more treatable now than it used to be?
Do you have a picture of his sister?
I don't remember too many children making it into the teens. I had a friend that had a son and about 11 years old. They lost him. And they did everything that could be done for it.
That's Lindsay.
I don't know. I've never known anybody with it, so
she can't walk. She's still so pretty.
Yeah, and she's not little. Just one of them.
He was a brilliant kid.
Yeah.
He was a great baseball fan. Ever played statistics from the time they come into the pros to the present. And most of them, lots of other teams.
We're going to start it. Anyone remember all the Ukrainian people? Quite a mess over there. I think a lot of people take living in the United States for granted, so they'd be set here. We have no inclination of getting bombed or anything. So remember that.
My change. Yeah. Dealing with Mr. Putin. He's pretty fractious.
So. He is. He needs prayer. Sure. That's what you're supposed to do. Pray for
anyone.
Hard to do sometimes. That's what you're supposed to do. You have to concentrate your heart sometimes. Pray for someone. All right. Anybody else before we start to pray? Say a prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come to you now thanking you for this time, Lord, that we get to pause in the middle of the week and come to your house and open your word. Lord, we lift up the great Ukrainian people. Seems like everybody here, Lord, is not having any emergencies, which we are grateful for. Lord, we ask you to come and join us as we open your word. Allow these words to become alive. And these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about godly wisdom. And we're in the book of James, and I think we quit last time at about verse 12. But godly wisdom is what you want. Godly wisdom is what you want your kids, your grandkids to have. Godly wisdom, if they don't have it, you've got somebody that you know that you love, and then everything they do seems to fall apart, and they don't seem to have enough sense to ask for themselves, you ask for them. And if you have an influence with God, you know, that's what James is saying here. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally. Liberally. Just ask. That's as simple as you can get. You just ask. And God will give it to you. Will it be like a lightning strike? This person overnight, all of a sudden, he's just doing fine? Could be. But I find it's gradual. It's a gradual thing. That way you can't, you know that God did it, you can't prove that he did it, and you can't be proved that he didn't do it either. It's like the grass grows in July, it has to be cut about every 2 weeks, but you can't see it growing. It just grows. So James is, this is a letter to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a brother of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was his older brother. Jesus was the firstborn, his older brother. And there's also another book in the Bible of Jesus' brother, which is what?
Jude.
John.
Jude?
Jude it is. There you go, Miss Grant. Book of Jude. Also, Jesus Christ's younger brother. It's only a couple of pages long, you know that. So that gets your curiosity up. You go get that thing out and see what his other little brother had to say. He had to say some interesting stuff. So God be wisdom. All you do is ask for it or ask for somebody else. And then James goes on and starts talking about temptation. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say that he is tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted." When, not if, but when. "I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." I got asked one time, I was teaching this or something, but anyway, he said, "Well, you know, Jesus Christ was tempted, he was God." It was. I said, "No, true. And I said, "Well, he was God, but he was man also." See, there you have it. See, that was a good answer for me.
Sounds good.
And it just popped into my head.
God gave you.
God
gave
you. That's right. He did, because I started, "Well, yeah, that's right. Because it, but then I said, it popped into my head. I said, "Well, he was God, but he was also a man." So all men, including Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ was tempted in 40 days in the wilderness, didn't get nothing to eat, and came and tempted him. And every time Jesus Christ quoted scripture to him. So when the devil comes to you and tempts you, because he will, because James is right here, all men are tempted, all of them, and all women too. And so when he does, he quotes scripture to him. You know, I think I told you last week, when I feel the devil around me, and you're feeling, may not. That's when you feel him. I say, "Lord, you know, you said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So I want you to get him away from me. Because I feel him." And God in heaven says to the devil, "You stay away from David." He asked me to stay away from him, you go bother somebody else. That's the way that works.
When people say Jesus was tempted, though, they don't finish that up. He said, "Tempted yet without sin."
Was tempted with
yet him. Without sin. Yep. And he didn't yield to any of those temptations.
There you go.
Like you're saying, backed it up in scripture, the devil flee.
Right. So if the devil tempts Jesus Christ himself, who am I? Mm-hmm.
I imagine there was days when he wished the sun wasn't quite as hot as it was, and the trail wasn't as dusty as it was.
Yeah.
He wished that I had a little something better to eat than rolling wheat in your hand and eating it as you went across the field, but he didn't steal any, and he didn't want somebody else to give it to him. Passed up temptation and went on.
Yeah, notice, you're 40 days, he's a man, just like I. He went 40 days without eating, and that gets you really, really hungry. I go one day without eating, I go 12 hours without eating. But so the devil comes to him in that witness. That was the weak hair, see. Like we said last week, you got a weak hair. You may have more than one. But that's where he's going to come after. He'll come and tempt you there in your weak hair. So James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted," when, not if, but when, "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man." God can't. God has never been human. God is a spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit. We're made in his image. If you want to know what God looks like, you look in the mirror, God's got two eyes, two arms, two legs. We were made in his image. We have a lot of similarities, see. God loves, we love. God hates, we hate. God is jealous, we're jealous. All in the Bible, says all that. So,
So when you get tempted, you know, don't rest assured there's not God tempting you. That's the devil, and the devil, that's his job, he's good at it. And for God cannot be tempted with any evil. Now, that's not Jesus. You know, we just talked about that. It's not Jesus, because he was. But God, no. What have you? Neither tempted he any man. God doesn't tempt anybody, but because he allows the devil to exist. Why don't God just go and eliminate the devil and stop a lot of trouble? Because he wants you to have a choice. You're a free moral agent. He wants you to have a choice. When God says do this, the devil says, God, go ahead and eat that apple. You know, God just wants you to eat it. If you know God knows if you eat this apple, see, that you'll be like God. And he wants to be the big man, see? He wants to keep you down here. And the choice is made. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it's conceived when you decide to do it. You're tempted, every man is tempted, as James is saying. And so you're tempted and you have a decision to make. It's when it's conceived. See, when a baby's conceived in a woman's womb, that's when it starts. That's the start. When sin is conceived, it brings forth sin. When you decide to do it, you have sinned. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Verse 16, don't make a mistake. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Anything that comes into your life, if it's a kid, if it's a grandkid, if it's a new house, if it's it comes from God. God wants to give you the good things of life. The good things of life, and then all the rest of other stuff. But, you know, and it's, that's not, what do they call that? Reward religion, some people call that.
Prosperity.
Yeah, prosperity religion. Send me $1,000 and I'll send you, you'll get, God will bless you. You can't buy a blessing. You can't buy it from God. You know.
You know, I think if there's such a thing, is disappointment in heaven, and I don't think there is, but it will be over what God wanted to give us and we didn't ask for.
Right. If you just get that down, that's such a simple thing, but I had to learn it. I told you last week, I had to learn to ask because I'm a highly independent person, see? In my younger days, I would tell you, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I could too. But, you know, somewhere along the line, I think middle 30, something like that, God told me in a still, small voice, David, without me, you couldn't take the next breath. You didn't care like a rock. And so, and that's the way God deals. Well, God knows who you are, what you are, and how to deal with you, see. God is patient, and, you know, he sees your personality. He knows you, everything about you. And that's God's wisdom. God knows everything there is to know about you. But how much do you know God? See? So every gift, everything, and like Scribe was saying here, that you have to learn, you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. This book says, you have not because you ask not. How much plainer can that be? So you ask, and then, you know, that don't mean that everything you ask for, you're going to get right. Get, or, you know, God knows you and knows what you need and what you don't need, and God, maybe no. Answer may be no. Answer may be not now. But you still ask, you know. And if God is that loving Heavenly Father that owns everything, that wants to give you everything. See, if you got kids or grandkids, and God has blessed you with means to give them stuff, and they come to you, and they make great goods, got a great attitude and all this stuff, you want to give them because you got it, you're blessed with it, and you want to give, and if you get more, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and if you do that to that person that you love big time, you get more joy out of it probably than they did. And so if you understand that, you understand God. But if that kid is the biggest pain in the butt there was, he does exactly what you you say, don't do this, he does it. He said, do this, and he don't do it. And, you know, and he just, you're probably not going to reward him. Even though you could, you got the means to do it, but you're probably not going to because he's a spoiled brat. So, again, that's God, see? That's God. Attitude. So every good gift and every perfect gift, James says, is come from above. From above. That's where God hangs out, somewhere above. And cometh down from the Father of life, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. What we're talking about right now has been going on. He's been always been that way since he dealt with Adam and Eve and since he dealt with me and you. Still, it's always the same. Verse 18, James says, of his God's own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. God created all this stuff, the earth, and it's a nice place. Is it beautiful? Well, here comes spring, here comes fall, here comes summer, here comes every season. If you travel around the world, you know, you can go to places and you just say, Grand Canyon. Who, ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, undescribable. It's got to be seen. You cannot describe it to a human being. This is, you got to see it. And so God created that thing and says, go take a look. I believe you'll like it. And after you got it all created, you created man and says, there it is. All free. No charge. All free. So we're a first fruit there of his, you know. Verse 19, James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
That's wisdom.
That's right. God
is wisdom.
That is. Yeah, you need to learn to listen, see? And maybe that the old thing where God give you 2 ears and 1 mouth, so you need to listen twice as much as you speak. That's good. I stole that from somebody. I don't know. But it's good. That's wisdom right there. And yeah, you want to, whoever it is, you want to listen. You know, if somebody wants to talk to you, maybe they think you have godly wisdom and they want to share something with you, get your advice or something, you want to sit there and listen. When there's a pause, when there's a 5-second pause, 5 seconds, it's time they want you to say something. You just keep listening. Don't say nothing until that 5-second pause, and then you say whatever you got to say. And it's wise not to say what you think. You tell them what God says about it. In every situation they talk to you about, God's got something to say about it. And you need to know what it is and where it's found. There's a lot of it in the Bible. I know it's in there, but I have trouble finding it. But I can find it for you. Just give me a little time and I can find it.
These smartphones really help.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I've got one, but I don't know. I'm a different generation, and I like the book. I say that Sunday school we have it in here, and everybody knows everybody's using their phone to do it except me. So. And I'm not upset about it. I hope they're not.
Kind of envious of kids that went through the Bible drills. Learned all that.
Yeah.
I know a lot of scripture, I think. But I never learned chapter and verse.
Me.
Yeah.
I know the scripture. And unlike you, I can't read the Bible 3 minutes without having to go to the back to double check something.
Yeah.
Run it up, see what else comes to mind. But that's one of my great faults is not do a chapter and verse. And it wouldn't have been that much trouble at the time. I had somewhere to put it 50 years ago.
Well, I had a cousin when I don't remember where something is. I just call her and I quote it, part of it. And I said, where is this? And She may not know my opinion.
With her phone, right?
And she looks at her, well, she just about knows where things are, but she knows how to find it.
What hurts is when you have to go through three different words in the back. Get one,
yeah, there you go.
Where you want to go.
And you never seem to find it. Yeah, I know it's there. I know it's there, but
yeah. Then you wind up having to read three chapters somewhere to find one verse, knowing it's there.
A smartphone, though, say you can go to that app and just say it in there. Where is this found in the Bible? Just say it, and bam, there it is. Yeah. I mean, I know that I don't do that, but I've seen people do it.
Well, you can go to Blue Letter Bible and just type in part of it, then carry you the verse.
Yeah, there you go. That's right. That's right.
And there's another website that will do that too. Just type in what you know of it and hit search, and then it'll go to it.
Okay, so James is saying, listen more than you talk. And remember, that's godly wisdom. When you need somebody that, give it 5 seconds. That awkward, quiet, or awkward pause, they call it, or whatever. And then it's time for you to say whatever you're going to say. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Don't get mad. You know, when they tell you this stuff, and maybe it's somebody that you love, and they're telling you this stuff, and when you hear it, you just go ballistic. You want to grab them. Yeah, you don't want to do that. But even though we get, you know, I don't know, maybe telling you something, who knows what they're telling you. But they have, if they're telling you that, it means that they have faith in you, and they want to clear their conscience, they want to get your advice, whatever the reason. But whatever it is, you know, they just told you, you know, I got to tell you, I've stole $10,000 from you, but.
Don't get mad.
You just say, this is not good. This is not good enough. But yeah, and James said in verse 24, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You won't do any good, see. You get mad at them. I used to have a problem with that. I would get some people in my younger days, you know, and they would be into drugs. It's a life is a mess. There's no godly, they had no godly wisdom for sure. Because life is just a mess. And so I'd say, listen, you tried everything else, why don't you just give God a chance? Just give him a chance. You'll find out he does good. You know, just give him a chance. And I could tell by their eyes, you know, it was not going anywhere. They weren't even listening. So sometimes I'd grab a hold of them and say, listen to me. Listen to me. And so anyway. James says, and I agree with him, you know, you're supposed to love them. Say, supposed to love them. I love you, and I don't want you to do this, and it's not doing you any good. There's a way of doing that that I've practiced and I get better at. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You won't do any good. If you get mad, you won't do any good. And that's what you want to do. You won't do good. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So James is saying, you know, all the excesses. Superfluity means excesses. You shouldn't do anything to excess. Everything in moderation. Everything. Even God doesn't want to be taken to excess. There's people that become religious fanatics, you know, and get all kind of stuff. You know, the Pharisees, you talk about the Pharisees, they're religious fanatics. You know, you can't pick any corn, even if you're hungry. You know, you sin. You walk through there and pick corn. If you walk more than 5,280 feet, you sin. You've got to go get your bull, cut its throat, get forgiveness of sin. That's the only way, you know, saying that again.
The ox in the ditch.
Yeah, there you go. God has got good common sense, you know. Got good common sense. So, yeah, you want to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Go to church, sit on the bench and And just, you know, you don't have to do anything. Just sit there and listen and just through your mind say, Lord, I appreciate everything. I appreciate everything you did for me. God in his heaven will smile and say, that's okay. That's okay. That's what you want, see. You want God. You want God pleased with you. You know, you can feel it when God is pleased with you. You can feel it when God is displeased. Now, if you're truly a Christian, you'll know when you've done wrong. At the church you turn, you know, you'll be convicted. Holy Spirit will convict you. And people hear that so much, it really doesn't register, see. But that's exactly what happens. And when you do, you know, you can feel when you did good. You did good. God, you can almost feel God patting you on the back and saying, you did good. You did real good. And right the opposite. So excesses, you know, don't take anything to extreme. You can, I don't care what it is, it's good and God has given as something good. Tell me what it is and I'll tell you how the devil uses it to excess, to do damage. I don't care what it is.
Almost made an exception on banana pudding.
Banana pudding? Well, let me tell you, if you eat tons of banana pudding, you become 500 pounds.
Well, you get sick before.
Yeah. And then you won't be able to come to church without a pickup truck hauling there. There you go. Banana pudding.
Well,
yeah, who would have thought?
I probably couldn't get in it.
Yeah. But that is what, you know, food. We meet and eat. We're good babies, so we meet and eat. But you can take that to excess. And anything else, I don't care what it is. I remember, I'm the son of a Baptist preacher. And my daddy was a good pastor of churches, and I went to church every time church opened. And my daddy, he took it to excess. He told me I couldn't go swimming on Sunday. I couldn't play baseball on Sunday. I couldn't do anything on Sunday. And even when I was a kid, I was thinking, shit, I don't know. Why should that be? Why should that be? And then when I got 15 or 16, I went and did it anyway. But I was taught that, and I was scared that if somebody saw me doing this, then they would make tell my daddy I'd be in big trouble. But that was, you know, you won't find that in here. Thou shalt not go swimming on Sunday. You won't find, or on the Sabbath, you won't find thou shalt not play baseball on Sunday, or Sabbath day, or Saturday, or whatever it is, you know. You know, God don't, whatever it is. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. It says it in here. Translated, that means you work 6 days, you need a break. 6 days, the seventh day, or whatever the Sabbath, they were talking Saturday back then. But you want to take a break. Just go to church. You know, do
rest
or whatever. You know, if it's golf, you know, after church, you want to play golf, go play golf. If it's fishing, go fishing. If it's hunting, go hunting. But don't forget God. You know, go to church, sit on the bench, and sing, or do whatever, and again.
I think it does mention resting.
Huh?
I think it does mention resting instead of...
Resting. Yeah, right. That's what you need. I've worked 7 days a week before. And I submit to human being, I don't care if you're in your 20s. You can do it for about 2 months. And then you get short-tempered. You get a bad attitude. Your work quality goes down. You just don't care anymore. So why? Because you need a break. You just need a break from it. You need to rest. Go whatever how you unwind is what you want to do. Whatever unwinds you.
Whatever. I worked a lot of 6 days on second shift. Who's going to Glencoe Baptist at the time. Ray Wood was the pastor before they had this auditorium. It had a low ceiling. It wasn't much higher. And he was way up there. And I'd come in at 11:30 and got to bed at 12:30. 6 o'clock the next morning, everybody's up trying to get ready to go to church on Sunday. I'd sit there and look at it. And he'd just keep getting smaller and smaller. finally he'd go away. And my wife had the sharpest little elbow to him. And I knew he could see me, and I knew that we was good friends. Finally, I just told him one day, I said, "Brother Brett, I work second shift and get in late. I apologize for going to sleep," and I said, "You just
ignore me.
Where are you going?" He said, "Well, Dick," said, "Lord said it was his job to get you here, my job to keep you awake." Well, you've been talking about that before.
And see, when your wife jabbed you, and you just went, "Ah!" He thought he got amen, didn't he?
Well, probably so.
I'll have to quickly tell you a story about First Baptist Winco. And my daddy went to sleep during the service, and they called on him to pray. And it was, oh, so, you know, I was a young person, but that was the most embarrassing thing. I took a beeline out of there after church. I was so embarrassed, you know. But you need rest, you need rest, you know.
So he didn't pray? What happened?
Well, somebody else prayed.
He never lived that down, did he?
But
he did that with his brother.
He used to be an old preacher, Jackson, been for Glencoe First County. He was self-taught and worked at Goodyear too. He was about vocational. But he'd get to a scripture he didn't understand. He'd read it over and then he'd say, "There's a great mystery somewhere." He just go on, and I've heard him say that a dozen times. A great mystery.
When I was a kid, in the back, my dad, he was preaching. This guy, he was asleep, and he started snoring like crazy. And we have a lot of people started laughing. You don't laugh, but you can't stop it, you know.
Yeah.
Nobody knew what to do. So verse 21, "Therefore lay apart all filthiness and supervility, excesses of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul," James says. Verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." A lot of people do that. They hear it, but they don't do it. Verse 23, "For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." I got to where somebody takes a picture of me and looks at it, and I look in the mirror, I say, "God, who is that guy? I don't know him." But then I walk away from the mirror and I just forget about it, see? I got an inner image in our head. All of y'all do too, see? And as you get older, that image can get ruined by somebody taking a picture of you. And that's a true thing. So James is saying that, you know, don't, when you hear this, we teach this, some preacher preaches it, some teacher teaches it, you hear it, you read it, don't go do it. Don't just hear it and forget about it. Go do it. And it's sometimes, you know how we're going to be able to do it every time, but the more every time you don't do it, and God convicts you, and you ask God to forgive you, and God says, "It's okay, let's just try to do better." And you will do better. You will do better. It's the way that works. Because why will you do better? Because you don't want to displease God. If you love the Lord, which I do, see, and I don't want him to be displeased with me. I want him to be pleased with me. And so I'm far from perfect, but still I'm a lot better than what I used to be. Verse 26, James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Yeah, so what James is saying here is you have this person and he is supposed to be, he goes to church and he, you know, maybe have some office in the church. And but you see him out somewhere and he blows his stack, says a few choice words, and he doesn't bridle his tongue. Bridle your tongue. Think before you speak. That's what that means. You know, especially if you get mad. And you're going to get mad, you know. You're going to get mad sooner or later about something. And so think before you speak, because you can ruin your witness. See, people, if you're a Christian, people are watching you. They don't come up to you and say, I'm watching you, but they are. They're watching you if you profess to be a Christian. And so you can ruin your Christian witness. So you do that, and they think, well, golly, that's Christianity, the world's full of it. I'm a Christian myself. So you want to, James says, bridle your tongue. Control your tongue. What you do? If you don't, you deceive your own heart, and your religion is vain. Meaningless. Vain means meaningless. Vain. Meaningless. Don't mean nothing. You don't want that. You don't want that. So you want to be careful. And the devil, see, back to that temptation, the devil will tempt you. The devil will do what knows your weak area, you know, and you get in a stressful situation or something, and the devil will tempt you to get your tongue get out of control. So you don't want to do that.
First of all, when you stump your toe or bit your thumb with a finger, Lord, I sure do need, sure did need that. Thank you. Not the first thing that comes to mind.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. There you go. See, that's a good example. In fact, my daddy, I remember he did that one time. I never heard my daddy say anything. He was a good carpenter. He hit his finger and he says, oh Lord, hit my finger.
We had a bunch of people.
See, I was watching too.
We had a lot of people in Goodyear that watched Christians trying to catch them with something. The bad thing was, they wasn't trying to catch them with something to correct them. And most of them was trying to justify themselves by finding a Christian doing something that he shouldn't. And more justification than it was, you shouldn't have done that. It was more, I'm glad you done that. I don't feel so bad now.
Yeah.
And that no harder to get it.
Yeah, and two people, preacher, teacher, deacon, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. If you have a certain position in the church, there's more expected out of you than a new Christian, you know, that's just come about. So they're watching you, but when preacher, teacher, or deacon, somebody comes to you and says, you know, I've been watching you. That may be a compliment. You know, probably it is. But you tell them, don't you watch me, I'll let you down. You just watch God. You go to God because I'm a human being just like you are, and I'll let you down because I'm a flawed human being. But still, they're probably still going to watch you, and you want to control your tongue.
Paul said, you know, to follow me as I follow Christ. But, you know, if they're trying to find an excuse, you know, they will, or justify their own behavior, which is not in the will of God, you know, they look to you to make a mistake.
Look what they did. Yeah. I'm as good as they are. And they are, you know. I'm not, only difference in me and him, I'm just forgiven and you're not. That's the only difference. I've told people that, you know, that, you know, people, you've done something and they'll say, well, I thought you was a Christian. I've been told that. I used to be in the service station business, working on cars. Man, get a lot, it'll educate you, see. And so I would tell them, I said, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. That's the only difference in me in a non-Christian. I'm just forgiven. Verse 27, pure religion. Religion, what is religion? What is religion? Religion is a man-made thing. I may be in a Baptist church, but I'm really just a Christian, so I'm a Christian. You may be in a Methodist church, you may be, you know, a Presbyterian church. That's religion, that's a man-made thing. Well, religion's got made because somebody said, disagreed with somebody, and they said, well, I don't do it like that. You know, I don't think we should be dropping people down in the water. I think we should sprinkle some on their head, so we're going to go here and make our own church. Another person said, you know, hey, well, I think we shouldn't have a piano in church. So we're going to go over here and start a church without a piano. And that's okay. That's okay. God don't care how you worship him, just as long as you do. Or maybe, you know.
Religion is whatever you've given your heart to.
Yeah. Well, James is going to tell you what he says religion is. Pure religion. What is pure religion? And undefiled before God the Father is this, he says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. He gives you the definition right there. Pure religion. Not just religion. Pure and undefiled religion. What does that mean? Yeah, you see somebody, some orphan, you need something. And you, if you got the means and the ability to help them, you go do it. That's pure religion. If you see a widow and she needs help, whatever help that is, and you have the ability to do it, to fix it, you go do it. That's pure, that's what James says, that's pure religion. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So, you know, if you get out there, in the world too much, you can get spotted by it. Get a spot on you. And I think there's a theory that I have. Where did I don't know if we turned this on or not. You should have told me.
What is it?
But anyway, I got this theory. See, there's a theory that there are people who, when they want to be around you, see, they watch, like we're talking about watching you, and they want to be around you. Why do they want to be around you? Because being around you pulls them up. Pulls them up. So, but, and you have a person, see. I don't know who that person is, but there's some person that when you're just in their presence, it pulls you up. You feel good. You enjoy their company, and it builds you up, you know. They're a great inspiration. But at the same time, see, so you have a duty. If you recognize that, you have a duty to bring, pull them up. You see what they're doing, you can tell that. You know, I can tell it, and you can probably tell it too. But if it comes to the point that they hang around you too much, they may start to bring, instead of you bringing them up, they'll bring you down. They'll bring you down. And when that happens, it's time to say, well, good to see you, gotta go. Take it easy, good to see you. And you excuse yourself. And
there's a warning about that. Something that we had in church just the other day about trying to help somebody up, but watch yourself while you're doing it. There's a specific scripture on that about if you're not careful, you'll get interested in what they're doing and you'll go their way instead of bringing them back.
You need to change them, not them change you. You don't get yourself a spot on you. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And that's what that is. See, I mean, you have, again.
That's like the story of the fellow invited a man to church. He said, "Well, I'm going to a ball game Sunday. I tell you what, if you're going to a ball game with me Sunday, I'll go to church with you the next Sunday." He thought that was a pretty good deal. He said, "Okay." So he went to the ball game with him. He said, "Okay." He said, "Now I want you to go to church with me next Sunday." He said, "No, if you didn't care enough about your church to take off and go to the ball game, you hadn't got anything that interested me."
Oh, interesting. Well, we have about enough time, boys and girls. Do you have any questions or comments or anything? Okay, no questions, no comments. So
that first chapter's doozy, isn't it?
Yeah, it was. That's yeah, the whole thing in James. Homework you really be having. And that's what I mean. I find, like when I first read James, and I, again, I'm a son of a Baptist preacher, I heard it over. But there came a point when my eyes read the words come off the page into my brain, and it really, it changed me. And that's God right there. See, God said, "Hey, let me talk to you." And see, God can talk to you any way he wants to. He can use a burning bush if he wants to. He can knock you blind if he wants to. But, you know, he really don't want to do that. I mean, maybe burn a bush, but not knock you blind. But, you know, yeah, but he'll usually use something, preacher, teacher, radio station, television station, something like that, to get your curiosity up. It's like Jude, see? I hope I got your curiosity up on Jude. It's only two pages. What did Jude have to say? It's very interesting, too. What did he have to say? Well, okay, we'll have a word of prayer. We'll be out of here.